We'll start in Genesis, actually, Genesis chapter 3. So we can be turning there. And then I've got a couple of things I want to mention. One is that our offerings, as the handout says, are for June, July, and August are going toward our Academy Scholarship Fund. And this is something that we've started a little ways back and are contributing to that to help families that are financially, that need help to get their kids into our academy. I think the particular focus of that is for our learning center. And actually today, we hopefully have some parents here who are interested in their children coming to the school. And I think, do you have those financial applications today? See, so, all right, it all fits together, that announcement does. So it's there, but you have to apply. And we're going to hang on to it as tightly as we can. So, now that. But I also wanted to mention that the last 2 months, April and May, those offerings we were giving toward some future project to help Steve Boots, who is soon enough. I can't remember exactly. Do we have a relative here? When is that starting? October 2nd. They'll be starting, and sometime either before then, or probably more likely after then, they will have some special financial need, and we'll give that money toward that. And that was $566 was our April and May offerings. Then I should mention we have the Help for You class is here with us, and the Growing in Grace class. And the Growing in Grace class, if you're in the Growing in Grace class and you didn't get the summer session booklet for July, Brother Olson was passing those out before. But if you don't have one of those, you're in the Growing in Grace class and you don't have one, actually we have ushers volunteering to pass them out. So if you didn't get one and you're in that class, would you raise your hand so we can get those to you right now? He probably, okay, so there's a couple over there in the, on the wing, Ra. All right, he was doing a fantastically furious job finding everybody, so I think we got it, most all of you. Okay. All right, so we are this summer following up on last summer's lessons on standards of separation from the world. And if you're here for the first time and want to know more about this, we have almost all of last summer's lessons are on the church website. You'd have to search back to last summer as far as the date and all. And this summer's lessons are on the church website. They're also on sermonaudio.com, and you could sort by separation from the world, or standards of separation, I think, is the group that it's in, and that will help you find more information about that. I mention that because as much as I'm going to try to set today's lesson in its context, there may be many questions that come to your mind and think, what is he talking about? And it could be something that we already addressed. It may be something that I'm going to address. But either way, if for some reason you're visiting, you're from out of town, and I get your mind going and you want to know more, look up the previous and future lessons on the website to fill in maybe some missing gaps. We understand, or we should understand, that everybody lives according to a standard. We may say, well, I'm just happy-go-lucky. I don't really care about anything. And if that's the case, that's your standard. If you're a Christian, though, even if you don't live according to a standard, people hold you to a standard. And whether you understand standards or not and separation from the world or not, it is something that is biblical. It's in the Bible. We've tried to demonstrate that through the last, through all these lessons. And so it's important that we, as Christians, understand what the Bible says and then submit ourselves to that and do what the Bible says. We are this morning and the next lesson, at least, going to be addressing an issue of appearance. We spent 5 weeks last summer talking about the issue of distinction in appearance. God has created male and female, and we're different, and so we should appear different because he's to support what God's creation. And today we're going to begin talking about modesty in appearance. So let's just begin with Genesis chapter 3. I guess I said that to you already, and I'm not there myself. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 7. At the end of chapter 2, everything is good and it's perfect. But in the beginning of chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." That's a kind of a classic introduction that says, uh-oh, here comes the bad. Here comes trouble. And we know doesn't matter. We know that it's that the serpent tempted Eve, enticed her, and Adam followed along, and they ate of the fruit of the tree that God had told them not to eat of, and they sinned. There's a lot that's happening in that event, but at the end of that, in verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So I'm going to continue to read, but what we can see from that statement is that inherent in our nature, in our God-given nature, it's inherent that we know that nakedness is wrong, that it should be covered. So they made themselves aprons. And then verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, I would point out that he's already made himself an apron, but he still says, "I was naked." That just occurred to me as I was reading it. And he said, and God said, verse 11, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now, I guess I should say also here at the outset, I will try to be careful, but at the same time, we're talking about an issue that we don't always just talk freely about. There's a certain propriety that we normally hold that I may go past. But it's important to understand it's much better to talk about these things here with the Bible as our guide than to be just seeing it openly and not knowing what's going on and having it just happen around us. So I will be as careful as possible, but at the same time, the Bible says things that I'm going to read and we're going to talk about. For that matter, I mean, the word naked there, we don't always talk about being naked in church, but the Bible talks about it there, and we're entering this kind of area that we should be uncomfortable if we were just sitting around casually talking about this outside of this biblical environment. So man was made perfectly. They sinned, they realized they were naked, and they made themselves coverings of aprons. In verse 21, we don't have time to go through the whole back and forth between Adam and Eve and the serpent and God. But in verse 21 of chapter 3, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Okay, so they made themselves aprons and still said they were naked. God made them coats, and with those coats clothed them. The difference between an apron covers just the loins area, the area right around the waist. The coat would cover the torso also. And that is important just to recognize there. So they were naked until they were clothed with coats made of skins. Exodus chapter 20, then, let's go up to Exodus chapter 20. And we're looking particularly at verse 26. But this is, if you remember, Exodus chapter 20 is very popular, is not the right word, but popular chapter of the Bible. It's where the Ten Commandments are. Many people would know much of Exodus chapter 20. They might not know it was Exodus chapter 20, but that's where the Ten Commandments are. You look at verse 13, thou shalt not kill. 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. 15, thou shalt not steal. Some very short and powerful and important verses of the Bible. But in 26, God is getting to the end of a certain segment there that starts in verse 22. And there he says, you've seen that I've talked to you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. So he's saying you shouldn't, this is how you will worship me. You won't make any image to represent me out of gold or silver or anything. And an altar of earth, verse 24, shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, something made from the earth, thy sheep and thy oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come to thee and bless thee. And if thou make to me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. And then, verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So in those days, they wore a robe type of clothing, it seems. And God did not want their, when they worshiped, he didn't want them worshiping their altar on a raised platform. They're not something that they would go up to, because people, if that was the case, their nakedness could be seen because they were going up there. So you shall not go up by steps. You shall not raise the altar unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. It's important in a certain sense to understand or remember. This commandment is given to who? The Israelites, but it's given to everyone. It's given to men. It's given to all of them, men and women, all of them. Then, and I say that because the next command is particular in Exodus 28, verse 42, is in the middle of a paragraph that starts in verse 40 where it says, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And you should put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and anoint them. And then verse 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thigh shall they reach. So the loins is the small of the back area, and the thigh is the fatty portion of the leg. That's what we're talking about. And so what breeches for the priests would be something that they would wear under their coat. The coat had a girdle, and that girdle would allow them to gird up the coat, okay, in a manner that a man would need to have as he's working, but also they would wear breeches that would cover their nakedness from their loin to the fat of their thigh, to their thigh. And so this is for them, and they shall be upon Aaron, verse 43, they shall be upon Aaron and his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place. What are they going to, when they minister in the holy place, they're serving there. What are the priests doing by the altar? They're offering sacrifices. And again, I've said this maybe last week or the week before or whatever. It's in our, we're you know, so distant from this that we just think, oh yeah, they're offering sacrifices. What does it take to offer sacrifices? What is coming here? The small, I mean, they're bringing turtle doves and pigeons and lambs and goats. Have you ever tried to catch a goat? Okay, even if he is caught and on the rope there, you know, if he's an ornery goat, no, he can't be an ornery goat because he's offered without blemish. But and there's animals larger than that. There's manly activity. There's strength. There's physical activity that takes place in the offering of a sacrifice. And so God told them to be dressed in a certain way so that in the course of their service, their ministering to God, they would not offend Him and offend others by that their nakedness by their nakedness being seen. All right, so that gives us a foundation. Now, let's go back into the New Testament, or over into the New Testament, into 1 Timothy. When I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, we will see that when the Bible speaks about nakedness and in that sense modesty with our clothing and appearance, generally there's a whole lot more passages that are specifically related to ladies and women than there are to men. I don't know why. Okay. I could presume to give reasons, but if we look into just the nature of human beings, I think we'd see those, okay? Women's bodies are more attractive. They're more of a temptation to men than men's bodies are to ladies. That's a general statement, okay? I know there's some ladies that just like, whoa, look at his body, but that's not normal. That's not what generally happens. Okay? But men are very, very much tempted to look at ladies' bodies. All right? And so that seems like that's one of the reasons why the Bible gives a lot more instruction to ladies about how they should be modest. One of the key places that the Bible does that is 1 Timothy chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul begins a new paragraph there and says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so he gives this instruction to men that they should not be full of anger and wrath and doubt. They should be full of faith, love, whatever. They should be pure, lifting up holy hands when they pray. And then it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works, but which becometh women of professing godliness with good works. And it goes on, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, and suffer not a woman to teach. But this verse 9 is very helpful to us to understand how Christian godly women should dress. So it says, in like manner, that women adorn themselves. The first word that's important to understand here is the word adorn, at least in my thinking. The word adorn doesn't just mean I throw something on myself. The word means put in order, or we would say, in like manner, that women put themselves in order, to put yourself in order with modest apparel. All right? And I don't think that it's a mistake that God, I don't think he just like picked a word. He could have said cover themselves, but he said adorn, which means put yourself in order. And the reason I don't think it's a mistake is because so many young girls, teenagers, ladies who sloppily dress themselves are part of this disorderly way of adorning themselves fits right in with the loose lifestyle. Okay? It's not like I'm studying this all the time. You would think I was kind of weird if I was studying this all the time. But you see girls or ladies or whatever whether it's in public or on a, you know, walking out of the grocery store, sloppiness, disorderliness goes along with immodesty. It's not always immodest, but it is against Scripture because we're to put ourselves in order. I'm not going to go any further than that, such as to say, I'm not going to say there's only one way that women should dress. Because if that's the case, probably not even one of you are matching up to it. Okay, I'm not saying that there's only one color of dress and only one style of hair and all of that, because that's the only orderly way to dress. I'm not going that far. But the Bible says we put ourselves in order. And someone who is just sloppy, some of it is just sometimes, I shouldn't say some of it, sometimes that's just a sloppy, they're sloppy everywhere in their life. But somebody who just purposely is sloppy in their dress is going against what the Bible teaches here. We're to put ourselves in order with, the next word, modest apparel. So apparel is the word to cover, and I don't need to go into that. Apparel is a covering. And modest is chaste, not ostentatious, not not flaunting things. And I guess I would say the important thing here for Christians to understand is that the Bible says we should dress modestly, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Here's the point I'm making when I make that statement. Many times, what we immediately want, if our heart is not right about this issue, what we immediately want to say is, well, what's immodest? Okay? The Bible doesn't say, now it would be using a double negative, but it doesn't say, adorn yourself in clothing that is not immodest. Okay? It doesn't tell us to ask, what's immodest? It says, is this modest? Okay? And there's a heart difference there. There's an attitude difference there. Do I want to be modest, or do I want to just make sure that I'm not immodest? Do you see the difference, hopefully? Okay? If all I'm worried about is if I've covered enough, if I'm not showing enough, I'm saying I would like to show this off, but I'm just going to make sure that I obey this verse according to the letter of the law. I just want to make sure that I'm not immodest. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says be modest. In fact, Philippians 4:5, which is a principle of Scripture that applies here. It applies to other places too. I think verse 5 is the, yes, verse 5. Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Okay? So this is a principle that we should be observing in all areas of our lives, because we can be immodest in our, you know, our egos can be immodest. There's a lot of ways that we can be ostentatious, which is an antonym, which is an opposite of modest, or moderation. So, and we are to apply this principle to every area of our life. Let your moderation be known unto all men, which is kind of an odd way to say something. Normally, if we're letting something be known, it's ostentatious. And he says, no, let your moderation be known. That just means kind of do it everywhere. Let yourself be known as someone who's a moderate person. And the reason is, the Lord is at hand. God is here. He's near us. Everywhere we are, okay? If we're a believer, well, even if we're not, but if we're a believer, we are representing Him in one way or another, and He calls on us to be moderate, to let our moderation be known to all men. So, the question should not be, and this goes back to the first things that we talked about. Our standards of separation is an attitude thing. Especially in the area of modesty, we should be careful that we don't get so far into it. We don't get to be, I don't know exactly the right word, but just extremely judgmental. You know, I have this standard of modesty, and if some other woman isn't exactly the way I am, they must be a whore. Okay, or they're just asking for it. Okay, that's a strong temptation. When we talk about standards of separation from the world, it's a strong temptation. But at the same time, since that's a strong temptation, it's also a strong temptation for somebody who doesn't care and is really going to do whatever they want and not concerned about, to just say that anyone who would talk to them concerned about their testimony is just being that way, rather than sincerely wanting to help them. Okay, so this verse, so in 1 Timothy 2:9, the Bible says that we should adorn ourselves with modest apparel. And adornment means to put ourselves in order. Apparel is a covering, and modest means chaste and not ostentatious. So let's now go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll read a few verses starting with verse 18. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So this verse is teaching us, telling us about how a man, where his attention and affection should be. And it's clear that it should be with his wife. That his wife should be everything he needs to satisfy him. And then that he shouldn't be gazing after, being attracted by the bosoms of other women. I'm not going to go any further than that. But if you've read Isaiah, if you read Ezekiel, particularly if you read the Song of Solomon, and these are biblical, this is the Bible, we see there that there are certain parts of our bodies that are sacredly reserved for marriage. They're only for marriage. They're reserved for marital intimacy. And those, I would say in particular, are the ones that should be modestly appareled. Does that make sense? Okay. So you have, your body is, the man should only be with his wife. A woman's body is for her husband. She shouldn't be uncovering it for people who are not her husband. Okay? So, I think that's delicate enough. Especially those parts of our bodies that are particularly for marriage, in particular. I'm not saying there's nothing else involved here, but those especially, that covers, if we cover that, that takes care of a whole lot of questions about being modest. Now, in the Bible, the uncovering of that is not necessarily adultery, but it's an invitation to adultery, isn't it? Okay, if I'm looking at another woman, lusting after her. Jesus said, I've committed adultery in my heart. I haven't committed the physical act of it, but I've committed it in my heart, right? If I'm uncovering myself for people who are not my husband, I'm inviting them to commit adultery. Okay? Now, it's serious. Now, I'm not saying there's a balance here. I'm not saying that every woman who gets accosted, or that who draws the attention of a man is being immodest. Some men have very bad problems. They just think every woman is theirs, okay, to do whatever they want with. But it's not like, I need to finish, but I'll just use this illustration. Because it's the one that everybody, you might not be thinking of it, but it's the one everybody thinks about. When a girl is dressed in a certain way and she gets raped, everyone wants to say the total fault is the man. The rapist is a creep, and he is a creep. Okay, he is 100% at fault for his rape. Okay, but that doesn't mean that there's no fault in the girl for dressing in an inviting way, in an asking for it way. Okay, so just because a guy is completely wrong doesn't mean a girl is absolutely not wrong. There's not like only 100%. There's more than 100% amount of wrong that takes place in something that happens wrong. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, even in our homes, husbands, we do something wrong, and our wife, of course, if I say it this way, I'm justifying myself, okay? But if I do something wrong, my wife can react to that in a right way or a wrong way. If she reacts in the wrong way, okay, that doesn't take away whether I did something wrong just because she was wrong. We're both wrong, right? Okay, and I'm not saying every time, okay? But many times in these rape situations, there's a girl in the wrong place at the wrong time, dressed the wrong way, and then she wants to say she has there's no reason why a guy would do anything like that. The guy's wrong. He's sinned. He's committed terrible, besides sin, he's broken the law, and he deserves everything that the law comes after him with. Okay? But there's not total innocence on this side. Okay. That's an illustration hopefully we can understand, but let's just back it way off. Okay? The point is, the way you dress can be right or wrong, and it can be inviting. It can be opening yourself up to, in a way that should be reserved, whether you're married or not. Even if you're not married, it should be kept sacred until you are married, or it is reserved only for your husband. We need to stop there. I think it's a good spot to stop. We will continue to talk about this and with more scriptures, and then maybe some practical things to think about when we're saying, well, should I wear this or should I not? Should I wear that? Let's pray.